Turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 4 tonight. As we study through the Bible, that old story comes back time and time again, doesn't it? Many times we see that story of Jesus and his love, all the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelation. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight too. Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands upon them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us, that sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us that we might be redeemed. We may be reconciled to the Father. We might have daily fellowship with you. We might have a walk with you. We might have eternal life with you in heaven one day. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ. Father, as we study this passage tonight, help us to see that there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, but there's also none other name whereby we must live and serve the Lord. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. I pray you would give me clarity of speech, help me to think clearly. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this may have been the first time that the apostles have been persecuted for preaching, but it definitely was not going to be the last. As Peter and John teach the people here about Christ, the religious leaders come out and they, again, try to put a stop to their teaching. And so we ask the question, why were they so against what the apostles were teaching? Well, because it didn't agree with their thinking. Let me show you that. Matthew chapter 22, it tells us a little bit about the Sadducees. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. There's a couple of passages in the Bible that help us to see where were the Sadducees coming from? What were they? Why were they denying or why were they defying what the apostles were doing? Matthew 22:23 says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Okay, they didn't believe there was a resurrection. If you go to Acts chapter 23, verse 8, again, it gives us a clarification of what the Sadducees believed. It says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so that was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. Their sect was built around the denial of the resurrection, denial of the angels, the spirits, and even life after death. So when these men come preaching the resurrection of Christ, it's causing them to be uncomfortable because their doctrine is being questioned. And they wanted to put a stop to it, not just because their doctrine was at risk, but because people were following this new doctrine, and they didn't like that. If they were following them, they weren't following the Sadducees, and so they had to do something to stop this. And the first thing we see here in verses 1 through 4 is that Peter and John are arrested. Now, Wednesday evening, we looked at a couple of verses in Acts that demonstrated the ability of the Word of God to cut through the facade that man puts up and reveals the wicked heart within. Well, let me share those with you. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. Peter is preaching here. And when he gets done preaching, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay him. Okay, their response wasn't godly, but they were their conscience was bothering them. The Word of God cut through the facade. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen is preaching. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What did it cause them to do to Stephen? They dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. Okay? It wasn't, let's sit down and talk this over. Let's, you're done. And they take him out and they violently stone him to death. These men here in Acts chapter 4 were so angry that the truth was exposing them, they turned to violence. I've been in situations where someone is confronted with truth, and when they cannot refute it, they resort to yelling and screaming and hollering, and if it's not brought under control, they become violent in their actions. We see that take place if you turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We see that same digression, if you will, at the trial and crucifixion of Christ. Luke 23, verse 13, it says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. So they just begin to holler, they begin to shout and scream, no, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas to be released. We want to take Jesus and crucify him. Verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So what happened? They started by hollering, by screaming, and they resort to violence, they resort to cruelty, they resort to brutality in the way that they treated Jesus. Well, these Sadducees come out and they take hold of Peter and John and they have them arrested. It's interesting, you look at verse 4. Did that stop people from believing in Christ? Verse 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. This wasn't just a small group of two or three people. And we saw earlier in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 believed and were added to the church. Here we see another 5,000 believed and were added to the church. Okay? This thing isn't a small thing that's happening that the Holy Spirit is doing here. God is doing a great work. We see at least 5,000 receive Christ, plus women and children. It says the 5,000 were men. And so we don't know how many really were there in that group. But what does that tell us about the work of the gospel? It's God's work. And nothing can stop it. Nothing at all. God's work will go forward. Secondly, we see that Peter and John are brought before the council. Verses 5 through 14, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow, the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the, the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And so this gathering of people, of prominent people in the area, these high profile men come together to interrogate the apostles. So they bring in Peter and John and they ask him this question in verse 7. He says, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now you consider the boldness of Peter. And you consider the fact that they were always looking for opportunities to share Christ. And I can just think of Peter probably thinking, "I am so glad you asked that question. What a great question." He said, "I'd love to tell you." And so Peter begins to share about Jesus Christ in verses 8 through 12. It says, "Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you all." That's the gospel. Jesus was crucified, God raised him from the dead, and his power is what was allowed this man to be healed. His power is what causes the gospel to go forward and to transform lives. So Peter was able to share that once again. See, they were trying to squelch this new following that was rising up. They received the truth that they couldn't refute. They couldn't answer back to what Peter was saying. And again, that's the power of the Word of God. And notice Peter's message again in verse 10. He says, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's that one that you crucified." Where have we seen that passage before? Where have we seen that story, that old story? Where have we seen that before? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. He's preaching to the people that have gathered after the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. He stands and he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Look at chapter 3, verse 11. "As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So we see the gospel once again repeated here in chapter 4. Peter looks for every opportunity and he shares the gospel. He shares the truth with these people and they cannot refute it. They cannot change it. They cannot make it go away. And you know what? The gospel hasn't changed for us to share with others. The message of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sin and risen again is what transforms a life. And it's because of our sin that he died for us. It's because of my sin that Jesus went to the cross. And because he died for my sin, I'm just as guilty as those people and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because I'm a sinner just as much as they were a sinner. And it was my sin, it was our sin that took Christ to the cross. But the Bible tells us that anyone who will accept the sacrifice of Christ for their sin will receive him as their Savior and have eternal life. So we have that hope. Some people try to complicate the gospel. They say it's too simple. It's too easy. There's got to be something more. There has to be something I have to do. There's got to be something I have to work to earn, to do something, to get it. As I study different worldviews in my apologetics class I'm taking, I come to the conclusion about all the other worldviews that reject Christ and they reject Him as the only way to salvation and to heaven. And I've come up with this statement. I've determined that they are so intellectual that they are thinking themselves into confusion. Think about that. They are so intellectual. They are thinking so hard. If you're talking to somebody and they're just talking and talking and talking and they begin to talk in circles and you think, stop thinking about it so hard. It's not that difficult. And these people, they reject Christ, and so they're thinking themselves into confusion. And it's just, they're trying to find peace from apart from God, and it will never happen. It won't. But look at verse 11. Peter continues his message, and he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The one whom they had rejected and despised has now become the head of the corner." He's the foundation of the church. This new body of believers that's growing up in the city, and it's soon to spread around the world. He said, "Jesus Christ, whom you despised, whom you rejected, is now the head of the corner." He's the foundation stone of all that is happening here. And they had denied the resurrection, and in doing so, they had rejected the saving power of Jesus Christ, because they can't be saved if they deny the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Why is the resurrection so important? Well, the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So the hope that you had, you don't have anymore if Christ is not risen. What kind of a hope is that? There's no hope. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." In other words, there's no hope for them either. So somebody goes off into eternity, doesn't believe in the resurrection, doesn't believe that they stand before God one day and give account, and have not received Christ, there's no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's why Christ had to come. Because by one man sin came into the world. But in God's plan, by one man sin could be paid for. And that was through Christ. So Christ came to identify and take on the form of man, and he was all God and all man. And he came and died on the cross for us. So we have hope. He rose from the dead, so we have eternal life. So we have that because of Christ. You know, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus coming to this earth to take on the form of a man was useless. The 3.5 years he ministered with the disciples would have served no purpose. His crucifixion was definitely not necessary. But that's not true, because he did rise from the dead, and that gave meaning and purpose to everything else that he had done before. So it was the same power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that provided healing to this lame man. And Peter's saying it's that same power that raised Christ, that this man is standing before you. Peter goes a step further. He says, "Though this lame man had been delivered from the years of living with his infirmity, There is a salvation from sin that is far greater. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, the salvation of the soul only comes through Jesus Christ, and that's it. None other way. John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is John 14, 6? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. First Corinthians 3:11, when it talked about Jesus being the chief cornerstone, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Nobody else can lay that foundation stone. Nobody else can be the foundation of our salvation other than Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Peter says it's not through any other name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We come to verse 13 in Acts chapter 4, and Peter has just delivered his message. And we see here the council is confounded. They're really not sure what to do. In verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The council couldn't answer Peter's message. They couldn't refute it. They couldn't deny it. It was obvious by the fact that these men were known to have been fishermen, but it wasn't that they had so much intellect that they could give an answer like they had just given. It says, because they had been with Jesus. Psalm 119. Again, we shared these verses on Wednesday night, but Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100, it says, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy word. Was it the language, or was it the learning of the day? Was it a lot of books and a lot of education that made people wise and understanding? The Bible says it was the Word of God that gave that wisdom, that gave that understanding. And Peter and John were able to preach the gospel so clearly and with authority. Why? Because of the Word of God, because of the power of the gospel. Well, that would be true of us. When people talk to us, they watch us, they can tell there's our lives are different. And we will then have the opportunity to share with them about how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ as well. But look at chapter 4, verse 14. Beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, they couldn't refute Peter's message, but they also, as they look upon this man that they'd known, had sat by the gate beautiful for so many years, and now he's standing up perfectly healthy, standing beside the apostles. They were speechless. There was nothing they could say against that because it was obvious he had been healed. It was obvious he was completely whole. So what do? They send the apostles out, and they call for a private meeting in verse 15. They say, you guys can get out. Just go outside for a little bit. We've got to talk this over. So they call for this private meeting in verse 16. It says, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What do we say? What do we do? These men were so spiritually blinded that rather than accept the doctrine of Christ and turn to him, they reasoned among themselves, how are they going to stop the spread of this doctrine? How are they going to put a stop to this? They couldn't deny it, but they had to stop it, lest their own followers would be converted to Christ. So they come to this conclusion in verse 17. It says, But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Say, okay, let's do this. Let's at least threaten them. Let's say you can't preach the gospel anymore. You can't speak about this Jesus anymore. Did that work? Well, but verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter says, we're just telling you what we saw. We're just telling you what we heard. We're not telling you to tell you stories of fables or anything like that. We're just simply telling you what we saw and heard. Peter and John said they couldn't be silent. It wasn't that just that their lives had been transformed, but they'd seen it transform so many other lives as well. And they couldn't be silent. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Peter and John weren't coming up with some new doctrine. They were coming up with new stories to tell about something that happened. These were just simply things that they saw, that they heard. They were just witnesses of these things. And that's all that they were doing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, or verse 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They're saying, you can threaten us, you can charge us, but we're simply going to tell what we've seen and heard. We cannot stop talking about this. And they said, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we've handled him. We know it's true. So we're not going to stop saying the truth. You know, the story that Kay told about meeting that man up at Mayo. You know, how are they to know that that man was telling the truth until he raised his sleeve? Kind of hard to refute it then, isn't it? Okay? Peter and John said, we've touched him. We've seen him. We've talked to him. We've handled him. We've handled him when he rose from the dead. The power of the gospel could not be disputed. It couldn't be defeated. So what do? They let him go. They really couldn't do anything else. They could threaten him, but it wasn't going to do any good. So they let him go. Verse 23, we see the church praise. Verses 23 to 31, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak the word of God with boldness. So Peter and John are released, and they return to the other disciples, and likely it's this 120 disciples that we learned about in Acts chapter 1. But they didn't just sit around and complain about all the things they had to endure. Oh, I can't believe what they said. I can't believe what they did to us. It wasn't that. What did they do? They immediately pray. They immediately go to God and they lay it out before God. And they say, God, we know that you orchestrated all this. We know that you orchestrated those men that tried Jesus. We know you orchestrated all these things that are happening, and we know that you're part of this too, and we know what's happening. Father, we ask that you give us boldness to continue to speak, boldness to be able to continue to proclaim the gospel. They weren't giving up because they had been just simply because they had been threatened. It just confirmed to them that the message was important, that the enemy of the gospel was real and active. And they needed God's help. And so they turned to God and said, God, we need your help. We need boldness to speak. How many of us have been in that situation when somebody, we go and talk to somebody about the Lord and we begin to share the gospel and said, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Just leave me alone. What do? Begin to pray. Say, God, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to begin to do the work in this person's heart. And maybe he'll give us another opportunity to come back and talk to them some more. But don't give up. How does God answer their prayer in verse 31? It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they came and they filled them with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't some falling in the aisles or hollering or dancing and just foaming at the mouth or whatever. This filling or enabling of the Spirit was one that gave them that boldness that they prayed for. And they were able to go out and speak the gospel and proclaim the gospel with boldness. What was the result? Verse 32, the church grew. Number 5, the church grew. We see here the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. It tells us that many more believed, a multitude. We don't know how many were in that multitude. We know there were 3,000 in the first group. There were 5,000 in the next group. Maybe this was way beyond that. I don't know. But it kept growing. The gospel kept working, and people began to continue to receive Christ as their Savior. And we see in verse 33, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Had God answered their prayer? He had. He gave them boldness, and the power of the Holy Spirit worked in people's hearts, and with great power the gospel went forth. We see finally in the last few verses of this chapter, we see they were unified. These people that trusted Christ, that had received Christ and had become part of this church, of the new body of believers, the body of Christ, says they were unified, and it says they were of one heart and of one soul. This is the same unity that we see in chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. In chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. In chapter 2, verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common. That was unity. Verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There's that unity among themselves. Why? Because of the bond they had in Christ. It's that same unity we saw this morning between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20. It's the same unity that God intends for a husband and wife in a marriage relationship when he says they are to become one. That's the unity that God's talking about. But how does that unity come? How does that unity come in a friendship? How does that unity come in a local church? How does that come in a marriage relationship? Only through Christ. Only through Christ. The bond that we have with one another is because of Christ. And so why does disunity in the body of Christ, or why do we have disunity in a marriage? It's because someone has put something else before Christ. It's what it is. Somebody has put something else before Christ, and Christ has been put aside. Whether it's their feelings, whether it's desires or expectations, whatever it is, Christ has been put aside, and he must be central. He must be the central focus of our relationships, of our friendships, of our fellowships. And that unity that these believers had was manifested in meeting the needs of one another. If you look at verse 32, it says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Another illustration of this unity is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For there to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's that unity, that fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, it's one thing to be unified around a common cause. It's one thing to be rooting for the same team. But true unity is seen when we're willing to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others, to take what God has given us to be able to meet the needs of others. It may be time, it may be money, it may be possessions, but we must be willing to give whatever and however the Holy Spirit prompts us. And I'm not saying how you're supposed to give. You let the Lord lead you in that. But obey the Holy Spirit. Obey His promptings to how you should give. And we do it not to have our name in lights, not so that we are the one that's recognized, but we do it because it's the name of Christ is to be lifted up. We do it in Christ's name because His name is the name that we need to exalt. And the Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's none other name by which we are to be saved. But there is also none other name by which the work of the Lord is to be done. It's to be done in the name of Christ, and we are to give Him the glory for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the truth of the gospel, for the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel, the seed that is sown, and as it is watered, to see that grow and to be harvested, other souls to be reaped. Father, please give us souls. Please give us people that we can share the gospel with. Please give us boldness. Father, we realize we cannot do it in our own strength, and we get shy, we get scared, we get nervous, we get hesitant, anxious. Father, please give us boldness. Help us to realize the truth that we have is something that is never going to die. And it can never be defeated. It can never be taken away. I pray that You would be honored and glorified as we go through this week, as we have opportunities to share Christ with others. Father, give us that unity that's talked about in this passage. Help us to be unified with one another. And again, help that to be a light to those around us. Others would desire to have a part of that as well. And to be unified through Christ. We thank You for what You will do. In Jesus' name, amen.